What's the way to get something if you want something?
Ask.
All right. That's a good thing. We ask. You have not because you ask not. What up?
Believe.
Ask in faith, believing. Right. But there's another step, and she just mentioned it. So, you want favor? Sow favor. You sow favor toward others. And I, the Lord impressed me a while back. You know, I've told the story, you know, that, you know, when I get away from home, sometimes I don't want to be seen. And if I see somebody from home, when I'm in Denver, I have been known to go down a different aisle. Not because I'm being unfriendly. I just, you know, I got on an airplane one day and I thought, you know, Lord, I would like to be quiet today on this airplane. I would just like to have a nice, quiet flight. Now, the Lord heard me say that, but, you know, He put somebody right beside me that was a believer. And we talked the whole way it was just a short flight, Tulsa to Dallas. But it was constant communication. Well, you see, the problem was that I didn't know what I really needed. I thought I needed quiet, and He wanted to exhort and encourage me. So, at any rate, sowing is so important. And you sowed. You know, you did what God said. And I'm going to talk a little bit about that today, because there's an element that comes into this as we talk about grace, as we think about grace and what the grace of God will do and how the grace of God has been put into only one little, I call it maligning it, because it has taken just a side of grace, and that's what everybody focuses on. And it's a fact, you know, you've done bad things. You've sinned. You've fallen short of the glory of God. Amen? It's a fact. We've done that. But God's grace, His love for us, brought us out of that. And we agree with that. That's a part of grace. That's a great part of grace. But His grace is magnificent. It's huge. And it's powerful. It's mighty. It's capable of bringing about in our lives things, again, things we don't deserve, you know. But He can put us in a place where He can use us. That's what His prophecy said to us this morning. That He'd put us and bring great and mighty things out of us. Things that we haven't even begun to think about or comprehend He's going to do in each one of us if we'll just yield ourselves to it. Yeah.
I just had another thought. After we got back from my sister's funeral, it took me a couple days to decompress, and I just said, thank you, Lord, that I do not have to travel in the month of November.
And now you get to. He blessed you with it. Yeah, I've been there too. Praise God. That's good. That's so good. But our text scripture is in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. By the way, Keith, it's soon. I saw that this morning. I just saw that in that pressing. I saw it's soon, you know. I really believe that. Praise God. Amen. 1 Corinthians 12:12, for as the body is one and have many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. The body. We're talking about a body. And He says that's the way the body or the congregation or the gathering of Christ is. It's like a body, with each one of us having different functions and different things that we do. And every one of us being important. We talked about how vital everyone is to the body. Last week we talked with you about how you need to esteem your place in the body. Esteem it. And the opposite of esteeming is to ignore it or neglect it. Isn't that right? If you know, somebody gave you a nice new rifle. A lot of you wouldn't want rifles, but actually here maybe everybody would. I don't know. A nice new rifle. You know, you wouldn't want to leave that laying in the back of your pickup, right? Because what would happen? Yeah, it would either get stolen or it would rust, wouldn't it? In fact, that's one thing if anybody that's ever had a firearm knows, you've got to keep them oiled. You've got to keep them cleaned. Because if you don't, they rust and they corrode. And then when you need them, they don't work, right? And so, you know, we don't neglect those things. Well, God has given us gifts, and He doesn't want us to neglect it. But we also learned that a part of that that we have to learn, and this comes into that area of not neglecting, is because we've learned to discipline ourselves. We need to get away from the thought of just thinking, well, I'm saved, I'm born again, I'm going to heaven. We need to get to the place where we think, I'm born again and going to heaven, but I've been set here to occupy till He comes. I've got a plan, I've got a purpose. God has a plan for my life, and that purpose is way bigger than I am. It has to be way bigger than what I'm capable of doing, or it wouldn't be God calling us to do it. Because God only calls us to do things that He does from within. He's within us and does it forth from us. So to just tell you, you know, well, just, you know, be nice to everyone and smile and all of that stuff, that's something you can do. But you know, when He puts these things in you, you be nice to everyone and smile at them even when they're treating you like dirt. Now that takes Him, right? Everybody knows that that takes Him to bring that out. So that's the kind of thing we're looking at here, is that God is disciplining us. And there's that whole section of chastening in Hebrews that talks about chastening isn't joyous in the present. We don't enjoy chastening, and yet it produces the peaceable fruit of righteousness. And that brings me to another thing about the misunderstanding concerning testing. Does God allow us to go through tests? He certainly does. Certainly does. Does God tempt us? Never. Never. God will never tempt you to sin. He won't sin, and He wouldn't tempt you to sin. That's what the Scripture says. It's impossible for God to do that. But to go through testing, times where you go through things that seem hard, they seem unfair, things that you wouldn't go through if you could choose. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Those things that come upon people in life, and that comes upon the good and the sinner. Everybody has them. In fact, the Bible says there is no temptation in life that's not common to all men. But God is faithful and will not allow us to be tempted above that we're able. Now those temptations come. He didn't send them. I said He didn't send them. But they come. But He will make a way to escape them. And I love that scripture because, you know, I've learned that when something just starts getting too hard, if I'll start looking, I can find the way of escape. And it's never retreat. There's always a way when we pray. Amen? There's always a way out. And God wants us to get that. Luke 6:40 in the New American Standard Bible says, a pupil is not above his teacher. Did Jesus get tempted? Did Jesus have trials? Was He tested? He was, what does the Bible say? He was perfected in that which He suffered. Through that which He suffered. He suffered all kinds. He was tempted in all points like as we, and yet without sin. Everything. You know, you think about the worst thing that's ever hit you. Jesus had that completeness of it. He had the fullness of every temptation. Now, I'm going to submit to you, you've not been tempted in every way. No. In fact, the devil tries a new one only when he has to. You want to know why he doesn't have to try too often in some people's lives? Because he gets them on the first one. And they just keep laying in the mud. But you know, once you start resisting the devil and resisting him, yes, he'll bring different temptations, but also something else happens, the Bible tells us, when we resist the enemy. Pretty soon he flees from us. In this area of confession, saying God's words, how many of you have ever found when you start to confess the Word of God, the enemy gets strong sometimes and begins to come back at you with lying words? But you know, you have to stand fast. That's part of discipline. That's part of having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and having your feet shod with the preparation or the readiness of the gospel of peace. Above all, you take the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Holy Ghost. You notice how I say that? It's the Word of God, praying always. That's what we're learning in faith and confession. But when you do that, once you're armed for battle, that doesn't mean because you've got your armor on and your sword in your hand, or really in your mouth, the two-edged sword's in the mouth, right? When it's in our mouth, that suddenly the enemy's going to leave us alone. No, he's going to fight. He's going to fight us. And one of the reasons that he sticks around with people who begin confession is he wants to find out if what they say they believe is what they really believe. Have you ever run into that? Sometimes people fight a good fight for about the first 15 minutes and then all of a sudden they cut and run. Well, that's what the Lord's working with us on, to discipline us. He says if we're like our teacher, after we've been fully trained, we'll be like our teacher. After we've been fully trained. Well, training isn't fun either, is it? We've talked about athletes. The best athletes. You know, I used to meet people. See, I used to really desire to be a great athlete. I really wanted to do that. I've always wanted to be a great football player. I wanted to do that. I loved to play baseball. I wanted to be good at it. I loved basketball. And, you know, I played some, but I also sat the bench a lot. I did a lot of that too. But you know, I remember going to college and I met this guy, his name was Hugh. And Hugh never went out for any sports at all. Never went out for sports. And he was, you know, a nice, well-built guy, but you could tell he had been pampered all of his life. You know, he just was that way. He just had an easy life. But we went out one day to throw the football. And I said, well, Hugh, have you ever played football? No, I've never really even thrown a football. I don't know much about them. And I said, well, you take it here by the seams, you know, and you throw it like this, you know. You don't come back like this, but you just throw it past your ear. I went out a few feet, and he about knocked me over. So I went a few more feet, and he's still about... That guy could throw a bullet pass for about 40 yards. I'm telling you, he was a natural. Now, he wasn't a football player. Anybody know why? He didn't ever train to be a football player. He just had natural ability. One night we took him bowling. A group of us went over to the UMC to bowl. We took him over, and have you ever bowled, Hugh? No, I've never done it. I've seen it on TV, but I've never done it. And I said, well, here's how you do it, you know. We're going to show him how to do it. You know, I'm 135, 145 bowler. He walks up there. I'll never forget this. He takes the ball. And he, like I say, he kind of looked pampered a little bit, but he go, and he bowled a 200 and I forget what it was. 240, I think. The first game he ever bowled in his life. Why was it? He was natural. He didn't even have good form, but he had natural abilities. Now, here I've worked all this time. But you see, here's the key. He wasn't a great bowler. He wouldn't have been a great bowler, except that he would have taken that natural talent and began to develop it and train it. Then he would have been truly great. I believe that. I believe he could have probably, any sport that he wanted to play, he could have done. Funny thing was, the guy didn't have any particular interest in sports. Isn't that funny? But I think he was gifted in it. Maybe God was calling him and he didn't know it. And who knows, maybe he ended up in the Olympics. I don't know. I'll have to go back and see if there's any Hughes in the Olympics. But you know, it takes discipleship or discipline. And it's the discipled members that actually take their place in the body. Think about this now. It's the ones that are disciplined that will actually take their place in the body. Everybody gets born again when they confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in their heart that God raised him. You get born again that way. But the ones that will discipline themselves and allow the Lord to discipline them and recognize that when testing comes, it's not to tear you down. And you can write this down. Testing is to make your potential actual. See, we've all got greater potential than what we're bringing forth. And when testing comes, how many of you found this in your life? You know, because some hard thing happened, you became tougher in that area. You became more skilled in that area. Some of you were skilled with counseling, and the only reason that you've become skilled in counseling is because you've been called upon to do it a lot. You've had to do it a lot. Some of you are skilled in other areas. And by the way, don't over-spiritualize things. You know, God has all kinds of things he does with people. Aholiab was one, you know, that God took and he made him a great craftsman. And he built the temple, he and whoever the other fellow was. But just think of that. That's a calling of God. There's great calls. So we don't want to get to a place where we over-spiritualize. Sometimes people think, well, the only gifts in the body are the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. And that is such a lie. That's where people have missed it. In fact, if you get into Western Christianity, most people don't know anything about apostleship. Few know anything about the prophetic gifts. What we do know a little bit about is the pastoral gifts and the teaching gifts. They, we think we know what an evangelist is. But I'm going to tell you, if you read your Bible and hear what the evangelists were like in the New Testament, we don't know much about them either. Because the evangelist was probably the greatest signs and wonders part of the whole fivefold ministry. But that in itself is sad that we've got it down to now, if you're not a speaking ministry, you're not part of the body. And see, we've missed that whole section there in 1 Corinthians 12 where it says, because I'm not the eye, am I not part of the body? No, of course you're part of the body. Just because you can't be the seeing part, you're part of it. You're important. And then we went through that verse in 1 Corinthians 12, 18 that says, but now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased Him. Amen? So it's discipleship that's going to get us into that place. Being discipled, being trained. Jesus didn't tell us to go and make converts. He said, go and make disciples in Matthew 28, 19. But we also read and found that the scripture says in Matthew 22, 14, many are called, but few are chosen. And we discussed that a little bit, and we said the reason for that is because people don't take their place. They don't choose to do what they're called to do. And many people think, well, my only call is just to be the part of the church that comes and sits, and, you know, I can volunteer for this or that. And by the way, volunteerism is another thing that's kind of a dangerous thing, you know, because what do we normally volunteer for? We volunteer out of guilt, number one, and we volunteer for what nobody else will do, right? Well, I'll volunteer, but I really don't feel called to do it, you know? And there's a lot of people working in the church frustrated because they don't know where they belong and they've just volunteered. And there's people that think that they can do that by running to every meeting. Meetings over here, meetings over there. You know, listen, you know, I've grown up around this. I know what it is. Colleen used to cry when I'd go to meetings because I went to so many meetings and she wanted her dad at home. I know what that is. I know what it is. And you get guilted into that too, you know, thinking, well, if I'm really part of the body, I got to be at every meeting. Well, you can't be at every meeting. And pretty soon you're not functioning anywhere. You're just running here and there. And, you know, some are called and some just show up. I want to be called, don't you? And I want to be one of the chosen ones, and I believe that's my responsibility to see to it that I'm chosen. Because it looks to me like, if you watch the overall church that I've known all of my life, very few people in the church believe or understand this, and very few ever enter the first phase of their ministry. They're just kind of a spectator. Spectator Christianity. You know what I'm talking about? Not the Christianity that Watchman Nee talks about, what normal Christianity is. If any of you ever have a chance to read those books by Watchman Nee called Normal Christianity, you'll find out it's not what we see normally, but he says that's what it should be normally, that every Christian would be doing what Dan's talking about this morning, spending time with God, hearing from God, coming with the glory in their hearts. Amen? When we gather together, that's what should be happening. The glory should be stirred up, ready to move. Amen? Praise God. So, the way we do this to come to a place where we really esteem our gift and value our gift is seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And don't neglect In 1 Timothy 4:15, Paul told Timothy after he said that, he said, don't neglect that gift that's in you. He said, you have to meditate upon it. How many of you spend time meditating on what it is that God wants you to do? How He wants, what your place is in the body. Meditate on it. Mull it over with Him. Kind of mutter under your breath and talk to God about it. And let Him talk to you about it. Talk what the Word says about you. You know, the Word says great things about us. He says you're able to do all things through Him who strengthens you. Amen. You believe that? Well, see, I believe that. I believe that's where we're supposed to be. He says you have to meditate on it and give yourself wholly to them. We didn't go over that a lot, but that's really a key, isn't it? When you really believe that God's got a call on your life, you then need to give yourself wholly to it. You know, a lot of people give themselves to all kinds of things. Think about the kinds of things you know that people give themselves to. What do we give ourselves to? Hobbies? You know, people give a lot of time to their hobbies. Have you ever noticed? Hobbies just really take over in some people's lives. The things that are hobbies, or maybe some people to their secular job. They give themselves to that. Some people work as the whole thing, you know. They give themselves to that. And by the way, a secular job can be a part of your call. But you got to remember to keep first things first. Christians are notorious for getting the cart before the horse, aren't they? Some things that are right, but we put the stress on the wrong things. No, we talked about it. Paul meditated upon the things just as he told Timothy do, and Paul gave himself wholly to his ministry, didn't he? We know that. So today I want to go on a little bit further and talk about this grace a little bit more. In 1 Peter 4, verse 10, we'll take this verse and we'll look at it and then we'll talk about it. We've already gone over this quite a bit, that every man is part of the body, right? Every man has received a gift. Every man is. Now here's another one of those verses, but let's read it. It says, as every man hath received the gift. Remember, the gift is related to the grace. The root word for gift is grace in Greek. Charis and charisma. Charis and charisma. So as everyone has received the charisma, as he's received this gift, this enabling, remember, this enabling of God, even so minister. Even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. As everyone has received this grace that enables them, then become a minister. What's another word for minister, saints?
Servant.
Servant. Become a servant. Become a servant. To whom? Who?
To everyone.
To everyone in the body. That's where we really, that's what this whole thing is about, first of all. And remember, your physical body, what does it do, first of all? It serves itself, doesn't it? All of the different parts serve somehow, you know. Your hand, aren't you glad your hand can scratch? Sometimes it's just the only thing that'll do. You got to be able to scratch, right? But just think how the body is lined up so that it serves itself. Every part has a function, serving itself. Now that's what this scripture says. You've received a gift, now even so serve in the body to one another. Serve as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Say good stewards. Good stewards. Manifold means what? Just take it apart. Many folds, right? It has many, many parts to it. Just like the body. We have this manifold grace of God that just works in a lot of different areas and a lot of different ways. But we're supposed to serve our part, and it's to, not for us, but for the whole body. We're serving the whole body. So let me ask you a question. Do you have a gift in you? Just answer me scripturally. Do you have a gift in you? How do you know you do? The Bible says you do, doesn't it? Every man has a gift. Every man has received a gift. That's what it says. Every man. What's it for? What's this gift for? To what? To minister or to serve, to help others, to be a part of the rest of the body, to serve to the rest of the body. That's what it's for. It's a station, not a position. Think about this now. What do we do? What do we do in the body when we start talking about ministry? Yeah. I've always got people, who ordained you? Where is your ordination? Well, I was ordained, but you know, that's, to me, that was in 1982, and it's not the big thing. Who's your licensing with? There you go. My licensing is with this body. Right? I'm licensed because God has set me in this body to fulfill a function of service. And I'm here, I'm working in my service this morning. That's part of what I do. It's not all I do, but this is part of what I do because God put a gift of talking in me, a communication gift, an ability to speak words. I don't always speak them in the best possible English, and sometimes I forget the subjective and the objective cases, but you generally know what I'm talking about, right? And I've given everybody permission that if my words get too long, you do what Josh Wheatley used to do to me, just raise your hand, and he'd say, what's that mean? And I'll stop and get somebody else in the body to define my words, you know. But we don't mind that. We'd like it to be that way. But the point is, that's what I do. I talk. I teach. I know that I'm a teacher, and that's what I like to do. Do you remember when Jesus said, when the disciples came back to him after he had ministered to the woman at the well, they said, come on, Lord, eat something. What did Jesus say to them? They went to get food in the town of Sychar. And he was in Samaria, and he's talking to the Samaritan woman, John chapter 4. And he's talked to her, and he's told her everything. She says, there's a man out there that told me everything about me. Right? And the disciples come back, and the Bible says all the people are coming to him, but the disciples get there first, and they say, Master, we got some food. We went to Subway, and we got these sandwiches. Eat. And what's Jesus say? He says, I have meat to eat that you know not of. I have meat to eat that you know not of. Well, they began to question. They said, did somebody else come here and serve him food? Then he answered him. He said, my meat is to do the will of him who sent me. My meat is to do the will. Well, you see, he had just been doing what he was sent to do. He was reaching out to the lost to seek and to save that which was lost. And not only did he reach that woman, and she became a believer, but she immediately did exactly what the pattern should be. She went out and reached out to the people of the town, and they all came out. And that town became a believing town. The time of Sychar because of that. So Jesus is sitting there feeling full because he'd been doing it. Why do I say that? Because when I teach, that's exactly the way I feel. I don't sense hunger when I'm teaching. I know some of the people that listen to me do. They get hungry. And yet, you know, when you receive the Word of God and it's filling you up, it's amazing how after you finish the teaching session, you may suddenly become aware, man, I'm really hungry. But if you've really been receiving it, you probably will say, are we already done? Is it already over? Because you've been receiving. A lot of times when I'm sitting under teaching, listening, I actually get to the point where I feel sad when it's over with. You ever feel that way? It just seems like it happened too quickly. It's because I'm really taking it in. I'm getting food to eat. That's what Jesus was talking about. So if you've received a gift, then minister that way and it'll fulfill you. It'll satisfy you. It makes you feel like you're doing what you need to be doing and you'll be a good steward. Say good stewards again. What's a good steward? What's a good steward look like? What? An obedient steward. Very good. Obedient stewards. We're going to talk about stewards a little bit, so I want you to think about it. What is a steward, first of all? Everybody know?
One who serves.
One who serves. And a steward, if we look at it as a station that a man has in life, it would be when a man chooses you to look after his affairs, right? Then you would become his steward. And that could be in a business sense, or could even be more like a butler, you know. Actually, Joseph was the steward of the house of Potiphar. He became a steward there. And how good a steward was he? Was he a good steward? How do you know he was a good steward? He did such a good job that the Bible says Potiphar didn't even know what he had anymore. All he had to watch out for was the food that was set before him. He always had what he needed. Because Joseph was a good steward. He was a good steward in prison. So we're told to be good stewards of this manifold grace of God. Be a good steward. Excuse me. So, do you have a necessary service for this body? Do you have a necessary service for the body of Messiah? Yes. See, this body is just a microcosm. In fact, I don't know if you've ever noticed this. God did this, how He built us up in cellular progression. The first real picture of a church is a man and wife and their family. Did you know that? That's what I call a micro church. Two or three gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. So that's really the first building block. The next building block comes into a local assembly, right? But then we know that the Lord doesn't just look at us and say, well, there's my body right there in Grand Lake, Colorado. No, He says that's part of the body, but my body is all around the world. That's my body. And so we're all being built up, and so therefore service isn't always just to a local assembly, but it goes clear around the world. And the reason for service to the body is because it's the body that's doing the work of the ministry. All of the work of the ministry to reach the lost. So that ultimately we become servants to the whole world, don't we? Servants to reach the lost. So, let's go on a little bit. Is your service in the body important? Is it as important as my service in the body?
Yes.
Somebody said, of course. But you know, most people don't act like of course. You remember that story I told you about, you know, here's how we know. That story I told you about the fellow that woke up and said, I don't feel like going to church today. His wife said, well, you have to go. Give me one good reason why I have to go. Because you're the pastor. Well, you see, that's not really any more true for the pastor than anyone else, is it? We're all important to the body. We're all important to the whole plan of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 says, we then, as workers together with Him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. Whoa! Look at that. Has everybody received the gift? What do they say here? Some people could receive the gift and it would be in vain, apparently, because they're beseeching us, beseeching all, that they don't receive the grace in vain. How might you receive the grace of God in vain? If you don't use it, if you neglect it, if you don't, if you bury your talent. Is that what you said? Bury the talent. That would be in vain, wouldn't it? You have this great gift. Can you imagine? How many of you have heard Susan Boyle? I guess she was using her gift, but think of this, you know, that a couple years ago, this lady used to sing in bars. I think that's what she did, was a bar singer. She used to sing in the pubs. And now she's known around the world for her beautiful voice. So really, her gift had really been hidden, hadn't it? In the body of Messiah, I believe we've got a lot of shining lights. Well, the Bible says, they that are wise, he that winneth souls is wise, and they that do lead many to righteousness shall shine as the stars in the firmament forever and ever. It's in Daniel, in the book of Daniel. He tells us we could receive it in vain. And then in verse 3 of 2 Corinthians chapter 6, he says, giving no offense in anything that the ministry be not blamed. How many of you know that there's a lot of that going on too? That people call themselves Christians, hide their gift, and then go around offending people. And what gets blamed for it? As a pastor, you know, I've had people tell me, so-and-so go to your church? Yeah, they come there. Yes, they do. Man, I'll tell you what, I've never heard language like that fella uses. I don't like to hear that kind of report, do you? That bothered me. Now, this happened a long time ago. You don't need to look around and see who it was, because he hadn't been around here for a long, long time. As a matter of fact, he hadn't really been around for a while when the fella asked me that. But you know, he gave offense, didn't he? By his actions, by the way that he did. Even though I'm convinced today he's born again. But you see what's going on? He's not allowing that gift of God to come forth from him. And so he's giving an occasion for offense. And the ministry, the whole ministry gets blamed. You ever heard that? I don't go to church. I went to church one time. You've heard it, haven't you? People treated me bad there. I had a friend one time told me, I don't do business with Christians. He says, every time I do business with Christians, I get cheated. Oh, me. Isn't that awful? Don't let the ministry be blamed. Don't give offense in anything. Remember this. None of us start out where we're going, right? How many of you know we're on a circuit here where we're ready to go someplace? We're going. Some of you are one place in the road and some place or other, but none of us start out where we're going to end up. And none of us have arrived yet, right? We're all en route. Right? But the key to it is get started. Some people they're the people that I believe the Bible says many are called, but few are chosen. You don't start out full grown, but you start where you are, and then you grow, right? We need to grow. Do you want more anointing in your life? Huh?
Yes.
Is there anybody here that doesn't want more anointing in their life? The Bible says you have an anointing. Did you know that? Listen to me now. The Bible says you have an... This is not Pastor Terry says you have an anointing. This is the Bible says you have an anointing. It says, but we have an anointing from Him. You have an anointing from Him. And it says it like this. You know all things. You know what that's talking about? That's talking about your born-again spirit knows all things. Because He lives on the inside of you. If you're born again, you have an anointing and you know all things. In another place, about 7 verses later, it says... And you don't even have need that men teach you. You're not going to learn from men. You're going to learn from anointing. Amen? That doesn't mean that we don't listen to teachers, because teachers teach by anointing sometimes. But the anointing is what teaches us all things, not just men's thoughts. So, do you want more anointing? Everybody said, yes, I want more anointing. Is anybody doesn't want more anointing today? Well, you don't have to listen to this next part. But if you want more anointing in your life, and anointing is that, what is it? Somebody tell me what the anointing will do.
What they used to do with the sheep is they would take, because the gnats and flies, yeah, and everything, mm-hmm, the shepherds would take and they would pour oil over the nose and the mouth and the ears, so that as these things would attack them, they would glance off and not...
That's right. They couldn't attack them and get in. Actually, that anointing oil also served another thing. It made their head slick. And so, how many of you know that sometimes sheep act like goats? And they start butting. And when they do, they couldn't hurt each other, because they'd actually slide off when they do that. The oil works that way. And that's good. That's good. And in the Scripture, the Bible tells us it's the anointing that destroys the yoke. It shall be the anointing that will destroy the yoke. What is a yoke? It's a picture of what? Of what? Yeah, the yoke's a picture of bondage. And the Bible tells us that He will break that yoke from off of our shoulders. And destroy, it says, and by the anointing the yoke shall be destroyed and the burden shall be lifted. So really, in us, if we're in service now, we're back to that point, we're all servants in the body, and we're all doing this not by our own strength, because if it's God's calling on us, then it's going to require more than we have within us, right? To do it. So it's the anointing then that helps us to serve the body with a burden-lifting, yoke-destroying service. The anointing. We want more of it. How are we going to get it? What do you have to do to get more anointing? That's it. If you could put that in one word, what would you call that?
Obey.
Huh?
Obey.
Obey. Go a little further, because it is all, it's about obedience, but there's a, it's a fruit. Well, that's all part of it. But there's one word, faithfulness. Say faithfulness. Faithfulness. Buddy Bell from Faith Christian Fellowship has a whole series called Faithfulness, the Crowbar of God. Faithfulness, the crowbar of God. And you know it is. And I used to think, well, yeah, but that's like, you know, God's using that crowbar on me. No, actually, what that is when you're faithful, it'll just actually pry things open for you. It doesn't always happen in a minute. Sometimes it takes a while, but it'll open up the way before you. And this is the thing that I'm excited about. If you want more anointing, then we have to be faithful where we are. Faithful where we are. Listen to what this says. 1 Corinthians 4:1 says, "Let a man so account of us as ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God." Remember, we're talking about stewards. Verse 2 says, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that they be found what?"
Faithful.
Say it again.
Faithful.
Faithful. We need to be faithful. Yes, obedience is in it, isn't it? Long suffering's in it, right? It's all there. Love's in it, because we're going to be faithful. And really, if you take that word and break it down, what does it mean? Full of faith. Full of faith. And when a person's full of faith, what do you know about them? They won't quit. Remember that old song says, "I cannot be defeated and I will not quit." Amen? That's the way. You're faithful. I'm faithful. I'm going to be faithful to God. I'm going to be faithful as a steward of the mysteries of God. And because I'm a steward, I'm going to be found faithful. So you have to have faith and obedience just to begin this walk, don't you? To begin a walk with God, you have to have faith and you have to be obedient. But you know what? Faithfulness is the way you're going to end this walk. Right? You're going to end it because you're faithful. And you must be faithful in little things. Say little things.
Little things.
Little things. What do we know about the Song of Solomon and little things? Anybody remember that from the Song of Songs? He says, in the Song of Songs, he says, "It's the little foxes that spoil the vine." It's the little foxes that spoil, little things, little problems. This earlier scripture that we had about people giving offense and the ministry gets blamed, do you know most of the time it's little things? Now, I know to some of you it's just shocking that a Christian would cuss. But I got to tell you something, that's probably a little thing. Cussing isn't nearly as bad as some of the unbelieving words that come out of people's mouth. Now, I'm not for it. Don't you go out of here and say, "Pastor Terry said it's all right if we cuss." Because I didn't say that. But it's probably one of the little things. You know, there's another little thing. Money. You'd be surprised if you read through Scripture that Jesus is always putting money in a little things category, and yet He teaches about it a whole bunch. In fact, I've been told, and I haven't really checked this out to be able to verify it 100%, but I believe what people have told me, that Jesus taught about money more than anybody else in the Bible. That He taught a lot about money. And so faithfulness in little things, and I personally believe that money is one of our littlest things. Now, we don't see it that way because why? Because it's always staring us in the face. A lack of it, right? Money. We need money. And you turn on the TV, economy, right? Recession. You've all heard it. Collapse. But really, I believe it's a little thing. And I believe in God's eye. That's why it's kind of funny to me when we talk about our political arena, we always talk about the economy. But if we talk about putting God back in government, the first thing that's going to be there is not the economy. He's going to be saying, you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then all these little things will be added unto you. But no, we've got this attitude about money that it's big, but I think that if you study the scripture, and I challenge you to do this, you'll find out that it's lumped as a little thing. Money's a little thing. But you see, we've got to be faithful in little things. And here's the thing about faithfulness. It always speaks of being faithful for the long haul. Have you ever heard somebody say, well, he was faithful to his wife for 50 years. And then he was unfaithful. What was he? He was unfaithful. Doesn't make it. See, faithfulness is a long haul thing. It's a long haul thing. Paul said, I don't want it to ever be so that after I've preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. Was Paul faithful? Yeah. But he always had in his mind, if I ever was unfaithful, I could be disqualified from this ministry. So we got to be faithful for the long haul. In Luke 19:17, said, he said unto them, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have authority over 10 cities. Now, I didn't read the whole scripture, but somebody tell me what he was faithful with. He was faithful with money. He was faithful with 10 talents. Depends on who your commentator is, what 10 talents was. It may have been 10 years' wages. But nevertheless, he was faithful with 10 things, 10 monetary units. But what did the reward come back for his being faithful with 10 talents, 10 units of money? What was his reward?
Authority over 10 cities.
10 cities. Do you believe some of us may one day be ruling? I really believe this is literal. Do you believe some of us will be ruling over cities? I believe it. I believe some of you are going to rule over cities. 10 cities. Be the governor of 10 cities. Maybe in the millennial reign, probably will be. But because you've been faithful. Because you've been faithful. Little things reveal the heart. Your attitude about money will reveal things about your heart. Did you know that? I've been right where you've been. God says, give this, and you say, Lord, I know you know all things. You know what's coming up and what I see, right? But if God says do it, you be faithful in that little thing. That's right. That's right. That's right. I remember a story told about Brother Hagin that he had a preacher come into his church one time when he was pastoring that really was not helpful. The guy said things that weren't right, and he caused trouble in his church. And Brother Hagin was of a mind to put him out. Just close the meeting down and put him out. And the Holy Spirit told him, said, no, you don't do it. He said, instead, you just take up a big offering for him. And he says, and I want you to personally give him this much. And Brother Hagin was not entirely inclined to do it, you know. But he said, I couldn't get it out of my heart that I knew it was God. So he said, I did exactly what God said, and I sent him on his way, and I blessed him. He said, a while later, there was another fellow that came through town. He said, this fellow came through town, and he was a minister. And he said, I could tell he was in need. So he said, I offered to let him do some meetings in my church. And he said, it turned out later, he found out the fellow had gotten... It was about Christmas time, and he had just gotten just about as far as he could get, and he had run out of money, and he was stuck in that town. So he said, the Lord again told him, he says, you take this much money and give to him. And Brother Hagin thought, well, you know, this is money that I would have spent on my own family. But he was obedient and he did it. He gave it to him. A few days later, he was in a situation where there was a lady that was dying. I don't remember the story well, but she was dying. There was no hope for her. And Brother Hagin was called to her side, and he said, when I went in, he said, the Lord told me what to tell her. And he said, I told her. He said, she got up immediately, totally healed. Immediate healing. But he said, here was the lesson of the whole story. He said, God told me. He said, you remember when I told you to give to the man you didn't want to give to, and I told you to give to the man that was in bad need, and you obeyed me? He said, yeah, Lord, I remember. He said, if you hadn't done that, I wouldn't have been able to use you for this big healing. Now think about it. Faithful in little things. You see it? Do you see how sometimes it's something that you think wouldn't make a difference? But it does to God. Say this with me. Little things matter. Little things matter. Little things reveal our heart. You remember the manna in the wilderness? Do you remember what made God angry at the children of Israel and the manna? He said, it's coming down for 6 days. Pick it up 6 days, seventh day. Don't even bother going out. It won't be there. But on the seventh day, some fellow's out there with his basket picking up rocks looking for manna. Made God angry, didn't it? That was a little thing in people's minds. People say, well, why would that? Maybe he just lost track of... No. You don't lose track of time when God tells you something. If God says do something, you do it like He says it. It was a little thing, and yet it caused wrath for the children of Israel. Luke 16:10 says, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. Listen to this. The 11th verse. If you therefore have not been faithful with the unrighteous mammon. What's unrighteous mammon?
Money.
It's money. He says if you don't handle money right, if you won't be faithful with your money. And some people never even listen to me. Some people have come to the place where they think we don't have enough. We don't have enough money, and therefore we don't even have to listen about money. God doesn't expect us to listen to me. God expects you to hear Him about money when you have nothing. God wants you to hear Him about money when you're broke. And when He tells you, take that little bit, that woman walking into the temple that day had two mites. It was all that she had, and it was not only all that she had to spend, it was all that she had. It was her very living, and she dropped that money into the box. I believe it was a tzedakah box. Who'd she drop it in for then? The poor. You know, I hear people say that. Well, why should I give? I am the poor. You see, if you don't understand God's Word, if you don't understand His methods, if you don't understand that if you can't be faithful in a little thing, you'll never be entrusted with that which is valuable. She dropped it in. Now, it's interesting. Jesus said, you see that? Everywhere this gospel's preached, it's going to be told that she did that. Well, we just told it again today, so you see it's true. Everywhere the gospel's preached, people are going to talk about that. They're going to tell that story of what she did. But you know what I know? I know that as that woman sowed that little bit that she gave, I know she didn't go home and die. One thing I am positive of is that little woman never died of starvation. In fact, I'm convinced that was the beginning of God turning things around in her life. I don't know how He did it, but I believe He made her wealthy. I believe that. I believe when you get to heaven one day, somebody's going to say, there she is, see her? Yeah, let's go meet her. You go over and talk to her a little bit, and You say, well, tell me about that. What was that like? Well, she says, it was hard. It was difficult because I really didn't know where... I didn't have a meal planned. There was no more food. But I just knew that God was faithful. And I felt impressed to put that money in that box. I did it. And she said, you wouldn't believe what happened next. You see what I believe you're going to hear? You're going to hear a great testimony. You remember the woman that Elijah came to? There were two of them, weren't there? One of them, God just said, you have to go to this woman's house and just have her fix you a cake. So Elijah goes and says, what are you doing here? And she says, oh, I've got this little bit of meal and that little tiny bit of oil, and I'm going to make a cake out of them. We're going to eat them. We're gathering wood right now. We're going to eat them, and then we're going to die. Now, she hadn't read Faith and Confession. I know she hadn't read that book. But she says, we're going to die. Elijah says, oh, okay. Well, make me some cake. Make me a cake first, and then make your cakes. Well, she already told him it was just a little bit. But think about what happened. Because she did what the prophet said, because she sowed, because she took that little thing and was faithful with it, what happened? Increase. Her oil never stopped. Her meal never stopped. Now, some people think it was just piled up every time. I think she always had to scrape it together, but I'll tell you what, I think there was always more than enough. There was always more than enough. It may have gotten to where there was more. In fact, maybe every time she scraped, it got more. I don't know. But she always had what she needed. Are you willing to live a life like that where you just have what you need all the time because you believe God? Because that's what His Word says? I don't know if you've ever really thought about this. Have you got a few more minutes or you want to go? Anybody need to go right now? Just a few more minutes. I believe we can finish this up. Listen to what he says. He says, and if you've not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? Wow. That means if you wouldn't be faithful working for someone else. You know, there's some people anymore don't think you have to be faithful working. I have never in my life seen such a work ethic as we've got nowadays. Somebody told me, somebody came in to get a job, and they said, well, okay, we could sure use you. We'd like to hire you. Well, there's just one thing. I can't work on such and such a days, and I've got a vacation planned in a couple weeks. And, you know, she started giving demands right away. What? No wonder there's so much unemployment. It's ungodly. Did you hear me? It's ungodly. That's not being faithful. That's being unfaithful. And people have an attitude that that's right. Labor unions have messed us up big time. You can tell people the pastor said this. Get more people working for you. Pay them more money. And then they're crying because we've got a trade imbalance with China. Why isn't that something? I wonder what in the world could have caused that. And you don't know what's going on underneath, but a lot of the financial dealings that are going on are just being done to appease unions because they're a voting block. It stinks. It's wrong. It's a wrong work ethic. And I'll tell you, if you have it and you're allowing that to go on, you need to repent and today. Whoever you work for, he deserves your devotion. In fact, anybody you work for ought to be able to say, man, ever since they came in here, things are really getting good for me. They caused a blessing. You remember what Laban told Jacob? Man, he says, I know I've been blessed because of you, Jacob. Little things. Little things. Even working in somebody else's ministry. You know, some people come into a ministry and the first thing they want to do is begin to, well, this is my vision, and I don't think you're doing it right. Well, you see, that don't work. There can only be one vision leading a fellowship. Now, other people add too. But you know, when people come in and say, well, you know, I don't like the way you're doing it here, so let's do it my way, that just won't work. It just won't work. That's not being faithful in little things. Be faithful. Be faithful. Our heart, again, is shown by little things. Little things matter. Man looks outwardly. You remember that? David came in. Samuel looked at him and said, too short, too young. God said, hey, you look on the outside. I see the heart. Two things can really mess us up in being faithful. And one of them is moving too fast. And the other one is talking too much. Moving too fast and talking too much. Sometimes we start saying things about what we don't like, what we've seen. We get to moving too fast. We try to make things happen. I wrote about that in the email this last week, that we get in a rush to make things happen, and all we do is we spoil the good things God's doing. How many of you know the story of Ruth? Y'all remember her? Well, what a beautiful story. What a beautiful story. Naomi says, Ruth, my husband's dead. Your husband's dead. She had another daughter-in-law and her husband. She had lost two sons and her husband. The three men in her family were gone. Ruth was married to one of them, and now she's a widow. She says, look, no reason for you to stay. Just go on. Go on. I don't have any more sons. I don't have a hope for you. But you know what I believe? I believe on the inside of Ruth was a call. I believe it was the call of grace. Do you remember what Ruth said? People use this at weddings all the time, and I always thought it's kind of funny because actually this was a woman saying this to another woman. But Ruth said to Naomi, entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. And thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, I'll die. In other words, when you get me to the place where you go, even when you die, I'm going to stay there. That's where I'm going to die too. She didn't mean she's going to die at the same time. And there I'll be buried. And the Lord do so to me and more also, if but death part thee and me. When Naomi saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking to her. Did Ruth have a call on her life? Did Ruth fulfill her call? Now listen to me. What happened next wasn't all beautiful. She went back from Moab, and you realize now no Moabitess was a person of covenant. But God so loved the world, and God calls Ruth from among the Moabites. And Ruth attaches herself to Naomi, a woman of covenant, and guess what? She gets to come in under the covenant, doesn't she? And so she goes back with her, and when they get back, do you remember how she got her food? How did Ruth have to get her food? She was a gleaner. She went out and picked up the food that was left behind in the harvest fields. Did God have a plan? She went to the field of Boaz, a man of Israel. A great man of Israel, a rich man in Israel. And Boaz saw her out there picking up the things that his harvesters had left behind. And instead of going, I mean, this is the law, by the way. But he goes to his reapers and he said, hey, drop a little more. Leave some extra for her. And so she was able to pick it up. But you see, it was meager. Her beginning was meager. This didn't all happen in a day. You understand that. And yet, how many of you know what her call was? Her call was to marry Boaz, wasn't it? She married Boaz, and what do we know about Ruth today? What would you say? This Moabite woman is a descendant of our Lord Jesus Christ. She's a great, 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 great grandmother of Jesus. Way down the road, right? Think about it. Did she have a call? A great call. A great call. How did she get it? She is faithful. That's that picture of what she said there. Don't make me leave you. I won't return from following you. Where you go, I'm going. When you get there, I'm staying. Even when you die, I'll stay. And she did. And she did. Everything she said, nothing separated. She stayed. Did it look promising when she left Moab? No. It looked like they might go back and have to beg, right? Did it happen quickly? Not as quickly as they would have liked. But just think of this, faithfulness. Faithfulness brought the great covenant blessing on her. Another one we look at, and this we'll finish with this, is just Elijah and Elisha. Have you ever thought about that? Oh, man. The years that Elijah went, first of all, he was out serving by himself, and then God said, go and get Elisha. Elisha went with him, and the Bible says he's the one that washed the prophet's hands. I think he took a picture, just like we did the other night, and poured it over Elijah's hands. But you know what? Toward the end of days, when Elijah was getting ready to be taken up, the Bible says, and this is in the second chapter of 2 Kings, I believe it is. The sons of the prophets are starting to get this in their spirit, that Elijah's going to be taken up. And so Elisha's walking by him one day, and the sons of the prophets say, hey, did you know your master's going to be taken up? He says, I know it. Be quiet. And he goes, three times people do that to him. What are they telling him? They're trying to discourage him. You know, look, you went and left all to follow him, and now he's gonna be taken up. What are you going to do? He says, I know it. I know it. Finally, after he's remained faithful these three times that people tell him this, and he's still following, and Elijah keeps saying to Elisha, why don't you just wait here, you know? I'm going to go on over here. No, no, I'm going with you. Well, why don't you wait over there because I still got to go over? No, I'm coming with you. Remember? He won't leave. Finally, after he does that, finally, Elijah looks around and says, let me read it to you. I don't want to get it inaccurate. Came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy anointing, thy spirit, fall on me. And what did Elijah say? Elijah says, if you see me when I go, you'll have it. Can you imagine what Elisha did for the next little bit? There wasn't much separation between those guys. He was faithful. He stayed with him. He stayed, I believe, step by step. He followed him. How are you supposed to follow the Lord? Same way, step by step. But I'll tell you what, all of a sudden he sees that whirlwind come and Elijah's taken up in that whirlwind. What did Elijah say? If you see me when I go, it'll happen. First, it didn't look like anything happened. But what did happen? That mantle that had been on Elijah came falling back down to the earth and fell on Elisha. And the anointing was there. You can figure it out. You can go through and check it out. He did. He did twice as many miracles as Elijah did. What brought that upon him? Faithfulness. Say it. Faithfulness. Faithfulness. Stand with me. Praise God. And thanks for being patient. Henrietta's going to give me the Dickens for keeping you guys this way. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it will be done unto you. How many of you know abiding is a faithful act? Faithful act. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. You'll be my disciples. Father, I pray today for my brothers, my sisters. I pray for the body of Messiah at Living Word Christian Fellowship, Lord, I pray for each and every one. Lord, that you would instill within us that crowbar of faithfulness. Lord, that we might stand faithful before you, that we might be those that never turn back, those that watch for you, those that wait for you. Even as we began this time of worship this morning, Lord, we're all talking about trading away those things that are the old way of doing things and taking on the new, trading our sorrows because we're people of the light. We don't seek your hand, but we seek your face. And so today, Father, we pray that you'll cause us to move forth in faithfulness. that will walk forth in faithfulness. I pray that everyone here today has learned something that they can take out of here and practice in their lives, that we become disciplined to your way of doing things, seeking first the kingdom of God, your way of doing things and righteousness, so that all the other little things can be added unto us. Lord, we will be faithful in every area. We'll be faithful in the little things. We'll be faithful also in much. In the name of Yeshua, amen.